Well, thank you again, Brother Bill, for those beautiful songs that you led us in this morning. And along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning and thank you for being here on this beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." That's the Psalms 122 and verse 1. So let us put the cares of the world away and worship our Lord and Savior in reverence this morning. The title of my lesson this morning is, No Man Cared for My Soul. If I were to ask you what you believe to be the number one need for God's people, how would you answer? Would you answer we need better Bible knowledge? Would you say that we need to stand more firmly against the onslaught of worldliness in the church? Perhaps you would say that we need to be about the business of exposing the false doctrine that is so prevalent in the world today, or that we need to concentrate on our young people. All of these things are true, and they are very important. They are all needs that need to be met, and you probably came up with a number of others while you were sitting there thinking about it. But do you know what I believe that the Bible teaches is the greatest need and necessity for God's people, not only today, but in the beginning of the church until the end of time? You know what that is? It is the need to take the good news message of Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and is dying. That's the number one need for God's people. As we set out to restore that New Testament church in first century Christianity, there is a very important aspect of that church that we dare not overlook. We must also reestablish the evangelism and the enthusiasm of our first century's brothers in Christ. There is a danger that as we stand against those who seek to pervert the church's mission by turning it into a social organization meant to meet the needs of the whole man, physically, mental, emotional, spiritual, that we might say and do not. We proclaim that the church's God-given mission is spiritual, to preach the saving gospel and not the social gospel, but then turn around and find out that the enthusiasm and evangelism necessary to do the job is just not there. Brethren, we must restore the level of spiritual enthusiasm that was felt by those first century Christians. We must capture their zeal, their faith, and their fire. We must wake up the world and tell people about Jesus, just like they did. And if we do not, then what have we really restored? We have only gone part of the way, and we stopped short of the job to be done. I would like for you to turn with me to one of the saddest statements found in the Scriptures. It's found in Psalms 142 and verse 4. Psalms 142. Psalms 142 and verse 4 is a psalm of David, believed to have been written when he was in distress. And verse 4 tells us, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." No man cared for my soul. Isn't that sad? No man cared for my soul. We must care, brethren. We must care. We must learn to be anxious over the souls of others like we have learned to be anxious over our own. Let's look at the statement made by Paul in Romans the 9th chapter. Come with me if you would. Romans the 9th chapter. Romans chapter 9, read verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." Do you understand, brethren, what Paul has said here? Do you understand what he said? Paul said he loved his kinsmen so much that he would sacrifice himself on their behalf. He said he was willing to die and to be lost if that act would somehow save his kinsmen according to the flesh. Remember the words of David in Psalms 119, verse 136, when he wrote, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." David spoke of weeping whenever he considered the spiritual condition of those who did not keep God's law. Well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. The Gospels, brethren, cry out to us of His love and His concern for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, we're told, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Move over to chapter 23, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 23, and let's read verse 37. You remember these sad, sad words? Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Brethren, we must learn to love people like Jesus did. We must be motivated as He was motivated. We must feel what He felt when He saw people lost as sheep having no shepherd. When we see people, we must see the fields white to harvest as He did. We must learn to care like Jesus did. And when we do this, brethren, when we care like Jesus did, there are certain things that will characterize us. The first, we will see opportunities. We will seek them. We will seek opportunities. And I think that most everyone here can identify with dating, either from the standpoint of dating now or having dated and are now married. But when you had a sweetheart, did you wait for the opportunity to spend some time with them to come knocking on your door? Or did you do all in your power to create opportunities to be together? Chances are you did create opportunities to be together. You sought and you pursued every occasion when you could be together. Why? Because you cared. That's why. Because you cared. Could it be that in our failure to seek spiritual opportunities, there resides a greater failure to care? Second, when we care as we should, we will see the lost and not the cost. If one of our children were to become seriously ill, is the cost of the treatment and recovery the first thing that we worry about? No, we know not. We would spend every dollar we had, and if we had to, we would borrow every dollar we could to assure that the welfare of our child. And to do it all without complaint. Why? Because we care. That's why. Because we care. While we cannot be frivolous with the Lord's money, we must always remember that the primary mission of the church is to save souls. And every dime spent to accomplish that purpose is money well spent and divinely authorized. Thirdly, when we really care as we should, we will be willing to be inconvenienced. Why does a mother sit and lovingly wipe the fevered brow of a child in the pre-dawn darkness? Their answer is simple: because she cares. Why do parents so often sit through those dreadful elementary school recitals and beam with pride when little Jimmy or little Susie gets to play their instrument or sing their song? Again, it's very simple: because they care. Do you like to be inconvenienced? But I don't. And I'll confess that sometimes when I had to miss my supper with my family, or perhaps miss a game that I wanted to watch in order to sit in someone's living room and try to lead that person to Christ, I thought of that as being inconvenience for the Lord. And you know what? It felt good. It felt good. I really don't know what being inconvenienced for the Lord is. Being inconvenienced is when the authorities threaten, say, if you preach, you're going to die. Now, brethren, that's being inconvenienced. If the police tell you, the authorities tell you, if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to die. That is being inconvenienced. Look with me at Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts, the 5th chapter. Let's look first at verses 17 through 19. Acts 5, verse 17. Here we find, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now skip down to verse 25 through 28. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Well, even at this, brethren, even at this, the Jewish leaders still wasn't done. No, they weren't done with him. After Gamaliel had spoke to them about the apostles, we find in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here we are. They were in prison. They were hauled before the council. And they were beaten. That's being inconvenienced. How did the early disciples react to all this inconvenience? Well, look at verses 41 and verse 42 tells us. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Did you notice here they did not limit their preaching to public preaching, but face to face in every house? Do we really know what being inconvenienced for the Lord is all about? Do we really know that? Well, let's consider Paul's litany of inconvenience in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He wrote, beginning in verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. When we care, as we should be willing to be inconvenienced, when we care, brethren, we should be willing to be inconvenienced, and we will keep our little sacrifices for the Lord in perspective. The fourth point I want to make is, when we care as we should, we will pray. Going back to Matthew the 9th chapter with me, if you would. Matthew the 9th chapter. This time let's look at verses 37 and 38. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore for the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Lord said to pray, brethren. He said, pray. Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Think about that. Have we been praying for the salvation of others? Have we been praying for a friend or a neighbor, maybe a co-worker or an unbelieving spouse of a Christian brother or sister? Or have we been praying for a young person who is in a critical age? Have we been praying? Brethren, God does not answer a prayer until it's been prayed. The fifth point I want to make is, when we care as we should, we will share. I'm afraid that a lot of us are just plain selfish and stingy Christians. We have the truth, but we're not going to share it. The lack of personal evangelism carried on by so many Christians is proof of that. Let's quit being selfish about the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 8 that he was sending his apostles out on their first evangelistic mission. He said, freely you have received, freely give. We have received it. Let's give it. He taught us that it is more blessed to receive than to give than to receive. And the thing that we need to be giving and sharing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we care, we will share. And it's just as simple as that. If we care, we will share. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless wave. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. We have heard the Macedonian call today, and a golden offering at the cross we lay. Thus goes the first two stanzas of the hymn, Send the Light. We sing it a lot, but let's be honest, for many are failing to respond, not only to the Macedonian call, but to any call at all. When we care, brethren, when we care, we will tune our ears to hear the call and the cry, faint as it might be, of the lost and the dying. Think about it. Turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. I believe that was the point of Jesus, in John 4, verse 35. When he said to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Brethren, the time for harvesting souls is now, right now, this very morning. When you go home, after we leave here today, call someone. Ask them to come back to church tonight at 5 o'clock. Ask them to come to our Wednesday services. Tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us must go. Every one of us have to go. Some can afford to go across the state. Others can cross the country, and others can go overseas. But that's not the case with most of us. Most of us, for the fact that the only crossing that we'll have to do is cross the street. Across the hall, maybe, or the cafeteria at school work, and so on. It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of good things. It's not the distance that those feet have traveled, it is that they do travel and what they bring. Brethren, let us open our hearts to care, open our ears to hear the cry of the lost, and open our eyes to see the need, and then go! And tell a friend about Jesus. Christians are sometimes called soldiers of the cross. That being the case, we are to rise and fight the good fight. The story has been told of a battle where the flag got far ahead of the soldiers. An officer called back to his superior and asked, shall we bring the flag back to the regiment? No, came the reply. Make the regiment catch up with the flag. New Testament standard is far ahead of most of the church today. I realize that the church consists of all kinds of people at various stages of development. But the standard must not, brethren, it must not be lowered to give the appearance that these have caught up. We must try with all of our being to catch the standard that precedes us. It is only then that we can be pleasing to the captain of our salvation. When Gideon's, you may remember, when Gideon's 300 won their battle, the rest had been fearful and they had not joined the conflict. You know what happened? Well, later they fell in and they shared in the glory. Instead of concentrating on the majority who are fearful and not ready for spiritual warfare, we must accommodate the minority who are ready. Then when the battles begin to be won, many of these laggards will change their mind and join us. If all this sounds hard, if it all sounds hard to you, chances are you're one of the many who seem to be making up the fearful majority in the Church of Jesus Christ. The cowardice exhibited by those who claim to be soldiers of the cross is nothing less than disgraceful. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The fearful. Brethren, we must realize that we are on a mission. We are on a mission, and that mission is to seek and save the lost. So let me ask you, are you a soldier of the cross? If not, you can be a soldier of the cross this very morning by coming forward. When we sing the invitation song and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. God then will add you to His church, the Church of Christ, the only church you read about in the New Testament. And then you must be faithful until death and you will receive that crown of life that Jesus promises, which of course is eternal life with Him in heaven. Maybe you're an unfaithful soldier of the cross. If you're an unfaithful soldier of the cross, there's some things you need to do too. You need to repent to God. Ask Him for forgiveness. Then you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you, just like we did with our sister Tamara a couple of weeks ago. She came forward and repented of her sins. If anybody here has anything they need to repent of, if you've gone to God in repentance, come forward now and let us help you. If we can do anything to help anybody make their life right with God, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.